And turn to the book of Colossians,
chapter 1. If you're using a Pew Bible, that is going to be page 956. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to begin reading with verse 15, so I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning as we read God's Word together. Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 15, and we're going to read through verse 20. That's page 956. Let's read God's Word together. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him, God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross. Amen. Thank you so much. You know, the Bible is filled with passages and verses that as you read them, it just almost seems to be a contradiction. It goes against human nature. It goes against human reasoning. It goes against the way we think and the way we process. For example, Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 26, Jesus said this, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your slave, and whoever wants to be first must be your servant." That same chapter, verse 16, Jesus said, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." James chapter 1, verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." I don't know why I'm with Martin Luther on the book of James when it comes to that verse. I think it could have been left out of the Bible. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 30, Jesus said, "To you who are listening, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks of you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then finally, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God the Father." You know, our text today could really be considered a contradiction. In verse 20, we read these words, "And through Him," speaking of what God was doing through Christ, "and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven." And then He tells us how. "By making peace through His blood shed on the cross." You know, no one watching Jesus die on the cross, that brutal place of torture, that painful, hideous, torturous death that Jesus died on the cross. No one, from a human standpoint, watching that unfold, would have seen what God saw. Because verse 18 said that God did that so that he might come to have first place in everything. God took a brutal cross. God took that place of agony and he turned it into a glorious crown for Jesus. Through the cross and Jesus' death on the cross, God brought Christ into the place of preeminence. So what does it mean? When I read that text today, what does it mean for me today that God would take the cross of Christ and turn it into a crown? That God would take his shed blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and would use that shed blood, that death, to bring Christ to the place of preeminence. So what does it mean for me? Well, it means that I have to ask the Holy Spirit to enhance my long-range vision. I have to ask the Holy Spirit to help me see beyond what is going on right now. Help me see beyond this and see to what you're doing. Give me long-range vision. I can see the short range. I can see the close vision, but give me long-range vision. You know, there's a passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark, and I have read it several times, and I'll be honest with you, I don't think in all my years of pastoring I ever used it as a text to preach from, because it just did not make sense to me. And if you know today, I'm not using it as a text today. But as I read it again this week, something jumped out at me that I don't think I'd ever seen before. There was a man in Bethsaida who was blind. And this man is crying out to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and wants to be healed. And I think one of the reasons I never used it as a text is because I hope that no one would ever ask me to do this for them. Jesus takes the man away from the crowd and he spits on his eyes. And then Jesus wipes that away from him and says to him, "Tell me what you see. Tell me what you see." Now, this is the Son of God who has raised the dead, who has walked on water, who has calmed the storm, who has taken 5 loaves and 3 fish and fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, and they took up 12 baskets full, who has made the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, who has cast demons out. This is the Son of God who has done above and beyond anything that anyone could ever imagine. And for some reason, rather than just touching this man's eyes, and rather than just saying to him, "Be healed," Jesus spits on his eyes and then asks the man, "Tell me what you see." Verse 25 of Mark 8, it says, "And the man looked up and said, 'I can see people, but they look like trees walking.'" Now, this is the first time that Scripture records where Jesus, in our mind and in our eyes, never did it perfectly. I mean, the man said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Sort of like it looks when you take your glasses off. I can't see clearly. And it looks like, well, this must be too difficult for Jesus. Has Jesus finally met his match? But then verse 25 says, "Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again." And then it says this about the man, "And he looked intently and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he looked intently. We are living in a time in which if you are not looking intently, you're going to be overwhelmed. Between the pandemic and between all the things, how it has shaken our world, between everything that is going on, between everything that we see on the news, you almost can wake up each morning and say, I wonder what happened last night. What's next? And it's very easy to get focused in on that and allow that to drag you down, allow that to rob your joy, allow that to take your song away, allow that to become all that you can see. All I see is sickness and fear and pain and problems and sorrows, and I'm afraid to go outside, and I'm afraid to this, and I'm afraid. It becomes encompassing where it just saturates you. And the man looks and Jesus says, tell me what you see. And the man was honest with God, with Christ. He said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. And Jesus touched him again. And then the man, it says, then he looked intently. He focused. He began to get his eyes and his mind and his whole being on this one particular thing. And I believe we're living in a time right now in which if you are not looking intently at the Word of God, if you're not looking intently at the promises of God, if you're not looking intently at what God said is going to occur and what is going to happen and the times in which we're living, you are going to just be overwhelmed. We're living in those times in which Jesus said that if he were to delay his coming, even the faith of the elect would falter. We're living in those times in which Paul said, know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're living in those times. And if we're not looking to the promises of God, if we're not focusing in on what God's Word says, if we're depending on Dr. Fauci to calm our fears rather than Dr. Jesus to calm our fears, you're in for some sad times. If we're thinking that if we could just change things in Washington, that's going to change things for us, we're not looking intently. We're going to have to put our focus on God and say, God, I don't understand what's going on around me. It's not clear to me. It seems like my whole world is out of focus right now, but I still believe you're sitting on the throne. I still believe you're in control. I still believe what you've said is going to occur. I still believe you have a plan for my life, and I'm going to keep looking intently at you. I love these amen corners over here. That's good. You four cannot leave. Every summit, I want to see you here. Long-range vision requires you to look intently. It requires you to say, I see all this is going on. I see this turmoil. I see it seems like the world is coming apart. It seems I see that. But I am not going to let that become all that I focus on. I am going to look, just like the writer of Hebrews said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then secondly, we must be people who not only have long-range vision, but we must be people who are willing to pass through, who understand we are passing through. I don't want anybody to think that I'm callous or hard-hearted. I know every Sunday when I stand behind this sacred pulpit that I am talking to people either in this building or on Facebook Live who are hurting, who have situations going on in their lives that are just painful. And all those situations have been made worse by this pandemic. I know that. I do not take that lightly or flippantly. I understand that. But we cannot allow the place of our pain to become the place of our residence. There's a passage in Psalms that just has grabbed me. It's in Psalm 84, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Blessed and greatly favored is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." And listen to this next part. "Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with blessings." Passing through the valley of weeping, not staying there, not building a tent there, not letting that be all you focus on and all you talk about and all you think about. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with blessings. In other words, what the psalmist was saying is the person who is looking to God, in the man whose strength, who is drawing his strength from God, passing through the desert turns it into an oasis. Just by them passing through and being there, they turn it into an oasis. We are people who are called to pass through. We're people that are called to be environment changers, circumstance changers. You know, one of the grocery stores you go to, and I probably every one of you go there, when you walk up to the counter, the person behind there, the cashier, all usually says, "Did you find everything you were looking for? Did you find everything you were looking for?" And I always kidded with them. I said, "No, I was looking for a $20 bill. Did you find everything you were looking for?" This world in which we're living, we can't focus on what we're seeing right now. We've got to say, "God, this may be a valley of weeping. This may be a desert region I'm walking through right now. But by the grace of God, I'm going to turn it into a valley of springs." So the person who comes behind me is going to see, well, they made it. They made it. You know, I think about our parents who went through the Great Depression, who went through with in great lack of food and of money. And you think about your parents, what they went through. Maybe you had a dad, a cousin, an uncle, a brother who fought in World War II. Maybe you have somebody who went into battle and never came home. They walked through that valley of weeping, but in doing so, what they did was they turned it into a spring of blessing for you and I. And if Jesus tarries, there's a generation that is coming behind us. And we don't want our time going through this pandemic for the next generation, for them to say, "This destroyed those people." No, we want to say they went through this, and we want those behind us to say, not only did they go through it, but because they went through it, God began a great revival in this nation and in this land and in this world that shook this world even greater than a virus shook it. That's what we want. And so we're passing through. We're looking intently at what's coming. Every time, I won't say every time, but so many times when I pray, I say, "Lord, I believe my best days are still ahead of me. My best days are still ahead of me." And this past week when I was here doing the Facebook Live promo, it was about the communion of saints. And I close it out by saying something like this. If you're looking for a church that believes that it is part of the whole entire church. And if you're looking for a church that has a great history, but whose best days are still to come, I invite you to come home to Pisgah United Methodist Church. I believe, Sherry and I talked about this morning, our best days are ahead of us. We are passing through. But as we are passing through, as frustrated as we are with how long this is going on, what a time it is to nudge in closer to Father, to say, Lord, I may be going through a dry time right now, but by the grace of God, I'm going to keep my eyes on you, and I'm going to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, turn this valley of dryness into a spring of blessing for others. I want, so when you walk out of this church, people can say, did you find everything you were looking for? And you can say, oh, I found more than I was looking for. You're not on the amen bench. You made one. Well, you know, the world looks at the cross and it sees it as an instrument of cruelty. It sees it as a place of great sorrow, of great pain, of great torment. God looks at the cross and sees it as a place of great breakthrough. It's the place where Satan was defeated, where sin was conquered, where death was abolished, where the grave was obliterated. You and I, we don't see everything right now clearly. We don't see what God sees on September 6th of 2020. We see, oh Lord, we've got this problem and that problem, this problem, that problem. But I want to tell you something. There is coming a day. We're going to make it through this. We're going to come through this. We're going to pass through this. We're going to look back on this and say, that was hard. But wow, look what God did. God was there in the midst of the desert for us. But there's also coming a day in which we are going to stand in the courts of heaven. And we're going to see one who has nail scars in his hands and nail scars in his feet and a wound in his side. And we're going to see a crown unlike anything mankind has ever seen before, placed on his head. And we are going to join with those millions who have gone before us. And we're going to cry, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world, has now ascended to his throne. And he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. That day is coming. And when that happens, I hope some of you will look at me and say, Pastor, you told us. You told us. And look here. Here we are. Here we are. Jesus, or God, took the cross and he turned it into a crown. He took the one slain on the cross, but when the Father looked at him, he saw that day coming in which Jesus would reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as we come to the table of the Lord today, we come recognizing that not only did God turn that cross into a place of coronation, but that God is taking the situations in our lives, the pain, the hurt, the fear, the questions, and he's turning them into the crown of your life and my life. Father, today, I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the cross. I thank you that Jesus went willingly, that he surrendered his will to your will, that even that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the weight, the oppression began to come down upon him of what was facing him in the next few few hours. He said to you, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will. And Lord, sometimes in our lives, as we see everything that's going on around us, there's something within us that cries and says, oh God, let this cup pass. But then we always come back to that place where we say, but not my will, Lord, your will. Lord, today, as we come to the table of Christ and we partake of these elements, the bread that represents his broken body, the cup that represents his shed blood, Lord, we honor you, we thank you, we give you praise, but we also confess to you that we know there is coming another day in which we will watch the coronation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we will lift our voices and we will say, Hosanna, Hosanna, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.